Well, well, for the commercials.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, because you really don't need to, because they'll be on YouTube the next day. Just so you know, like, you can just save yourself some time. Well, even though the teams that, you know, aren't most expected are in the Super Bowl, it's kind of a weird Super Bowl. I never expect the Cardinals to be in the Super Bowl. You know, it should be a good game. Hopefully it'll be a good game. And again, the commercials are usually a highlight of the Super Bowl. So, and at least something to talk about the next day. But I wanted to talk about a few of those, a couple at least, of those so close yet so far moments in the world of Super Bowls. So this is coming up next week. You know, 'cause I like football. And, yeah, here we go. Super Bowl is coming up. And so here's one. Like, you guys probably may not remember. This is coming up. And so here's one. Like, you guys probably may not remember this, but I remember it very vividly. This is Super Bowl 34. And the Titans were down a touchdown, and they used their final timeout with 6 seconds remaining. And they were on the 10-yard line, and they lined up. And Steve McNair fired a pass to this guy named Dyson on the 5-yard line, and Dyson was running. And one of the Rams turned around. They thought the play was working just as they planned. Like, this guy was actually led away in the other direction. But the last moment, he turned around and saw the football, went to him, turned around, grabbed his legs at the 2.5-yard line, and the guy reached. I mean, he reached, and he was inches away from sending the game into overtime. But it was just so close. But yet, so far, just didn't quite make it. But if you don't remember this one, you probably do remember this one. Oh yeah, 18-1. So that including like the last, I guess, with the playoffs. This has been dubbed the helmet catch. And Eli Manning, who basically was like towards their last drive, and Eli Manning was like caught up, and you thought he was going to get sacked a couple of times. And then he lobs it up in the air. The guy jumps up and grabs it, like traps it on his helmet and falls down, and continue their drive. And 4 plays later, the Giants scored, essentially closing out the game. And Patriots had like 35 seconds left. But they weren't able to capitalize. So another, you know, almost a perfect season, so close to being a perfect season, but I'm frankly glad that they got messed up. 'Cause I don't like the Patriots. All right. And last, here's another close one. This one's not football, but everyone in the room can appreciate this moment in sports, right? Michael Phelps winning. Everyone in the room can appreciate this moment in sports, right? Michael Phelps winning his 7th gold medal in the 100-meter butterfly as he beat out Milorad Kavik by how close? Yeah, 1/100th of a second. 1/100th of a second. I mean, that's like, if you didn't cut your fingernails that day, like, that would give you the extra, you know, reach that he needed to win. Was it? Well, if you have long fingernails, you know, it's 2 centimeters, right? If you didn't cut them. But yeah, I guess they had to use special film that was frame by frame, that would capture each frame by one thousandth of a frame. They would capture it so they could see actually who won. So another story of just, I mean, and this time it worked for us, at least for the U.S., so close yet so far for Milorad Kavik. But the story we're looking at today is another one of those so close yet so far, all right? And it's a sad story of love that was, of love that's kind of never realized. You know, being so close, but love that's never quite realized, a relationship that's never realized. So if you're following along in your Bibles, if you'd like to follow along, turn to Luke 13. Again, we're basically picking up where Randy left off. Luke 13. And we're starting with verse 31. Now remember, Jesus has just told the people, right? If you remember last week, he's just told the people that the door to heaven is very narrow. Like, he's talking to some Pharisees, he's talking to people and some teachers of the law, a crowd, and he's just told them, hey, the door to heaven is a narrow one. And some who are despised now will be greatly honored then, and some who are greatly honored now, Pharisees, will be despised then. Okay? So let's take a look at a verse, starting in verse 31. A few minutes later, again, after this is after he just told this to the crowd, to the Pharisees, some Pharisees said to him, "Get out of here if you want to live, because Herod Antipas wants to kill you." Now, it's hard to tell what's behind this statement, you know? I mean, because you could take it as, hey, actually, they're trying to help Jesus here. Maybe this is a friendly group of Pharisees that we haven't heard about that are, like, trying to help Jesus and say, hey, you go into Jerusalem and you're going to experience the world hurt, so don't go that way. But more likely, for these Pharisees, it's an attempt to get Jesus out of the area, keep him out of Jerusalem, because they just don't want trouble. They just don't want the trouble of arguing with him and losing, I guess, the attention that they want for themselves. And you might think that Jesus' response, they were trying to help him, or whether they were trying to, try to get him out of Jerusalem. You might think that Jesus was like, hey, I appreciate the information. Either way, whether you're trying to help me or whether you want me out of there, hey, it's great to know that someone is likely or would like to kill me. I mean, he might say something like, wow, guys, thanks for the warning. I think maybe I'll just skip Jerusalem and move on to the next town. But I love Jesus' response, because it tells to this statement the Pharisees made, because it tells us something about him. It tells us something about his character, the man, and God. Look what he says. Jesus replied, "Go tell that fox that I will keep on casting out demons and doing miracles of healing today and tomorrow and the third day. I will accomplish my purpose. Yes, today, tomorrow, and the next day, I must proceed on my way. For it wouldn't do for a prophet of God to be killed except in Jerusalem." Yeah, I mean, pretty bold. Like, saying something about Jerusalem's background and about the people that he's talking to. I love Jesus' response here, because this is not the picture that we often have of Jesus, is it? You know, the picture that we have of Jesus is oftentimes, maybe it's an older painting, maybe you guys don't see the painting that much, but it's the one of Jesus holding the lamb, he's carrying the lamb down the pathway, or maybe he's like sitting down and the children are coming to him. You know, that's kind of the picture that we have of Jesus in our minds. But this is I love this passage, because it shows us a different side of our Lord. I mean, basically, Pharisees tell him, you go to Jerusalem and you can count on Herod killing you. And Jesus' response is basically, in a nutshell, hey, bring it. You know? That's fine. If that's the case, that's how it's going to be. And it's one of the few times, or maybe the only time, you can actually see Jesus calling someone a name. You know, he's really stepping out in boldness. He calls the ruler of the area, Herod, a name here. Calls him a fox, which, I don't know. It's mainly saying that he's a, I don't know if it's the equivalent to like saying the guy's a rat. you know, but mainly I've heard like back then it kind of meant, the word meant like a deceiver or kind of crafty. But he's like, hey, you go tell this punk, you know, this fox, I'm gonna keep on doing miracles, and because basically you see Jesus is focused on what he needs to do in relation to his mission. But this guy, Herod, was the same guy who had John the Baptist lose his head. So we know that he has some authority to put some hurt on people. So the cool thing about Jesus, as we can see here, is that Jesus is a person who is both, can be both meek and submissive and gentle. The awesome thing about Jesus is that's not the only aspect of him. He can also be unflinching in strength and power. All right? And what inspires me when I look at this is that when I think of that side of him, I think that also, since we are followers and we have his spirit inside of us, we also can be like Jesus. We are to be like him in being like strength, unflinching, in power. Even Paul told Timothy once, young Timothy, the young pastor, he said to Timothy, hey Timothy, you know what? You've not been given a spirit of timidity, right? Because you know this verse? You've not been given a spirit of timidity, but one of power and love and self-discipline. That's the power, that's the spirit that resides in us. And so whether for us it be standing up for that which we know is right at work, you know, and saying, hey, maybe it's even your boss you have to approach and say, look, what we're doing is not right. Or whether it be standing up for those who are weaker than ourselves at, like, maybe at school. I mean, I'm sure there's bullying. Bullying's kind of like one of those things that just never ends. There's always some bullies out there, you know. It's kind of a timeless thing. And maybe there's she-bullies, too. Are there she-bullies? Maybe it's just different. Sarah's one. But it shows us, hey, I kind of want to talk to the guys, because I think sometimes guys are like, you know, Jesus is such like, when we're following this guy, seems can sometimes come across as like, he's just this gentle, meek guy. But I'm telling you, if you want to look at strength, I mean, here's an example right here. But watch how Jesus' tone changes quickly from fierce determination to a sad and sorrowful kind of a longing. He changes real fast as he's talking to these Pharisees. He says this, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers. How often I've wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me. And now look, your house is left empty, left you empty, and you will never see me again until you say, bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord. All right, so this is where the so close yet so far comes into play. All right, so you can picture Jesus kind of, maybe not getting in the face of these Pharisees, but definitely standing up to them and telling them to give a message to Herod. And yet, all kind of during that, or right after that, you can kind of see him changing his focus, not even almost talking to the Pharisees anymore, but almost I picture him turning towards Jerusalem, maybe even looking over Jerusalem. He's not there yet. He's actually quite a ways away from Jerusalem. Or at least in his mind, thinking of the people of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem representing God's followers, his people of Israel. So he kind of is talking to them and then kind of turns away and begins to lament and begins to have sorrow and sadness. You see, because ever since the beginning of the nation of Israel, which is started out through Abraham, God has been pursuing this group of people throughout the beginning. God has been like saying, I want you. I long for you. I look for you. I want to be in a relationship with you. You are mine. And I am yours. And what happened is, the pattern of these people, the pattern of Yahweh has to been faithful, whether they are going away from Him, whether they are unfaithful, He remains committed to them. And I will love you no matter what happens. But the habit of the people on the other side would sometimes to be with God, sometimes they're with you. Sometimes we're kind of with you and looking in another direction. And other times, these people were looking in a total different direction and looking for a totally different God. But right now, in these verses, God's heart is totally exposed. I almost kind of picture it as sometimes when a guy is like falling for a woman, and he basically puts his heart out on the table and says, "Hey, look, this is how I feel for you. I want you to know this is it. I'm laying myself out here for you." And his heart here is totally exposed, like saying, "This is me, and this is how I feel about you." And this kind of picture, it almost shows not so much of a husband-wife or man-woman, but almost in this picture, it's almost like a mom saying, "Hey, I've longed to gather you back in, to kind of pick you up like little chicks and gather you under my wings and take care of you, protect you, bring you security. This is what I've longed." But you see, the people here are so close. The Pharisees, Jerusalem, Israel are so close to Him. They see Him. He's living among them. But yet, they're like, "I don't want any part of you. I don't see you." And you see, it is the same for us in many, many ways. You can be so close to the promise of God in this relationship. You are in the same spot as Israel is, in that many of you, just as Israel had this relationship, this long tradition with Him, many of you have, ever since you were born, have been in a spot where God has been pursuing you. He put you in a family who has been following after Yahweh. He placed you in a church where you could hear God's Word and see God through His people. And He's been following you. He's been pursuing you. He's been thinking of you. But what the worst thing I can possibly think of, the worst thing I could possibly think of is that He will say this to us. "Hey, but," He will say, "but we ate and we drank with you. You taught in our streets." It'd be like, "Hey, we went to church. Our families are Christians. Our moms, our dads are Christians. We went to youth group. We did Bible studies, even." But He might say, "I tell you, I don't know you. I don't know who you are. You don't know me." It is the worst possible thing, especially when we have a God who's been just like He has with the people of Israel, just been like, "I will never give up on you. I will always be following you. I will always be pursuing you. I am tracking you. I've been tracking you ever since you've been born. I've been here." And yet for the people of Israel, there was something that there was a wall for them in their hearts that wouldn't accept Christ, wouldn't accept Jesus. And so maybe for you, it might be the same. I know many of you say, "Look, I know for sure. I know absolutely for sure. I'm a Christian. Because you know why? I have my own walk with Him." But there's some of you, because we see it from time to time as you move from being in middle school to high school, and then on to college. Some of you, that's like, once you get to that spot where it's like, it's no longer your parents like saying, come on to church, you know, get into youth group. We've seen it before where it's like, after you get into college. And I remember the first time I went, the first few weeks I went to college, and I wasn't a Christian, but I did go to church. I grew up going to church, and I went to college. First Sunday morning, guess what I did? What's that? Yeah, first thing I did was like, oh, this is awesome. You know, this is the first Sunday that I do not have to wake up and go to church anymore. You know? But it was weird because, you know, months after, for the first couple of months, I didn't go to church. And again, I would tell you that I was in a different spot because I wasn't a believer. I didn't have the Spirit of God living in me, so... But it was weird because after a couple of months, and I think it was by God's grace, and God was already beginning to draw me to a relationship with Him, I'm like, Sunday feels weird. Like, I feel like I'm supposed to be at church, you know? I feel like I'd grown, at least my parents had gotten me into a habit where at least the habit stuck. And the relationship, there was nothing there, but at least the habit stuck of going to church. So I felt like I should be going to church, right? But for Jerusalem, it always stayed just a habit. It was always just a habit for them. It was the tradition for them. It never moved beyond into a real relationship. And so here's what I want you to do. Here's how you can respond to this passage. Because there's two ways. The first thing I want you to do in your hearts is to commit, okay? To commit to Him. Basically, it's just lordship. It's saying, Lord, it doesn't matter what happens in my life, the highs and the lows, whether I go to school at MSU, Harvard, Yale, MIT, or U of M, it doesn't matter. I will still follow You. So the first thing to do is to say, this is not me. I will not allow Him to leave. He won't leave. I won't allow myself to leave Him. Okay, the first thing is to commit. Here's a second thing you can do right now, as you are, most of you are in waiting for college. Second thing you can do is to begin to make this relationship your own. Okay? Begin to make it your own. And here's how you do it, is you begin to listen for His voice through God's Word and through prayer, so that when you hear Him, you are responding and interacting with Him on your own. So like your parents will say, this is what God is doing in our lives, and maybe you might be included in that, and that's fine. But it's also like you can say, this is what God is doing in my life right now, because I am His and He is mine. She began to say, I'm not going to wait for college. And college is a great time to begin. In Sunday school, we just watched a video, and it had David Crowder on there. And David Crowder, you know, grew up in a Christian home and had some buddies. And he said, you know what, I had great influences because I had my parents. I also had a group of buddies who all of us said, we're just going to figure out this Jesus thing and we're going to follow, you know, together. But he said, actually, it wasn't until college that I had to really struggle through a lot of this stuff and start figuring it out for my own. And that's fine. That's a kind of a natural point in college. But what you can start doing now is to begin to make Him your own. And saying, look, Mom, Dad, rest of the church, you know, this is part of the, we're part of the community, and we're working together and growing together in Him. But I also, God's speaking to me. I hear His voice now. And I am responding to Him now. You know, one of the other things that on the series that we're going through called I Am, there was one guy, he's dyslexic. And so his frustration is that he can't read. He has a hard time understanding the Bible because of his dyslexia. And he says, you know what, the thing that I struggle with is that I've never heard God's voice. Whether it be, I'm waiting for something either big or small, but I'm listening. I'm wanting to hear His voice. But I struggle because, see, growing up, I try to understand the Bible, but because of my dyslexia, I have a hard time. But the really cool thing about this guy is that he's still leaning in. His heart is in the place where he's like, I'm going to wait until I hear God's voice. And I'm not going to stop until I hear something from Him. Such a great heart and a great attitude. And he's still struggling it out with God. He's still in it. So those are two things you can do. Commit and make the relationship your own. Okay? Why don't we close in prayer, and then we've got a... Do we have a song set up? Like, we can just... Okay, we've got a special song that... it's been really, really been a cool song for me. I love the lyrics and the sound. But why don't we close in prayer, and then we can follow with this response song. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love Your character. We love the way that You are a God who pursues, who initiates, who follows us. Even when we're not looking, where we're not looking to meet with You or to follow after You, You still come after us. And that's why I find You so irresistible. Father, we love Your strength. We love that You are a God who is willing to fight for justice. Jesus, we love the way that You were willing to follow Your mission so much so that death was not an obstacle for You. Sure, You weren't looking forward to it, but that was not what God the Father had in mind for You. And so You stood up to the Pharisees, and You demonstrated strength and boldness. Lord, let us be the same way. Let us have that mixture, that perfect blend of submission, humility, but also tremendous strength. Father, I pray for our group. I pray that You would help us to say, Lord, it doesn't matter what You send my way, what comes my direction. Whether the winds come, whether the trials of life come, I'm sticking with You. And even in my pain, even in silence, I will still go to You. I will still follow after You. Father, help us to make this relationship that we have with You our own. Lord, You are ours. And we are Yours forever. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.